We're going to turn there in just a moment and read. While you're finding your place, let me tell you how happy I am to be with you today. What a good, good day the Lord has given us. Look out there, that sun is shining in here, reminding us that God's good. He sends us the rain. He sends the wind. He lets the lightning strike the ground and build up that nitrogen so the grass will be real green. Isn't that wonderful? I love it. I love it. I absolutely love it. It's good. It's good to know the maker of all those things. And what's most important is he's real close to me. He moved in when I got saved. And he's never going to move out. He's just going to take me home to him one day. I'm happy you're here. I am absolutely thrilled you're here this morning. Thank you. Hebrews chapter number 12. I want to read our text. I'm going to tell you about 2 seconds. Real quick what I'm doing in this world. And then we're going to look in the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. But let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Father, thank you for the privilege to stand on your behalf. Thank you for a reason to stand. Thank you for a place to gather and a purpose to come. Lord, I know that we're not just here for religious motives. We're here for the lovely name of Jesus. And without you, we're nothing. We've got a place where we can lay our burdens, leave them with you, and have victory over the devil, which is our adversary and fights us all the time. But you are the overcomer. You give us victory. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. 20 years of fasted, and 16 of those years at the same church, Redemption Baptist Church, and Lord let us do some wonderful things, and I thank Him for it. One of the things He let us do was meet your pastor, and I bless him. He came to get me out of a jam. I was in a jam, and he came to get me out. And help us in a meeting that we were having, and all of a sudden our preacher couldn't come, and we were in a mess. That was the first time I met Brother Ken, and he came up, and things were rolling so good. Oh, it's so good. He got up and preached, "When your blessings become a burden." And I didn't know what God was doing in his world, but I know what the Holy Ghost told me that night. He said, "This great blessing's fixing to turn into a burden." I thought, "Are you kidding me?" And I sat back there and wrestled with God the whole time He preached how that this message had to be for somebody else and not us and not me. But God took us on a journey. And this journey is not one I would have paid the fare for. But when it's all said and done, I'm glad I went on the trip. Somebody, you may know anything about that. And the Lord taught me some amazing things and let me meet some wonderful people and prepare me for the day that I'd step down from pastoring and enter into evangelism and found Faith for America Ministries. And little did I know that all those things after the blessing became a burden, the people that God put me in their life and God put them in my life, that they were going to turn around and be a real part of Faith for America Ministries. And so what God has let us do, He's put a burden in our heart. I'll not go through the whole thing, but God's burdened our heart about calling the church to repentance. And I say this a lot, that America is a good, good nation. Let me say America is good. I want to say I thank God for letting me be born in America. Americanism is not racism. Americanism is not prejudice. Americanism is not about segregation and white power. And I heard, and somebody told me that the other day. And I said, no, it's not. America is just the opposite of those things. But America's good. America's good because it was founded not all of our founders were born again Christians, but they knew this. They knew that the Word of God was what we needed to found this nation on. And woven into the fabric of all of our founding documents. And you can go all the way back to the Mayflower Compact and the Articles of Association, which is what they signed when they said, look, we're tired of England. And then they signed the Articles of Confederation when they joined together and said, we're going to do something about it. And then there's the Declaration of Independence. And then there's the Constitution of the United States. And all of those Bill of Rights. And woven into all of that are the principles taken from the Word of God. And because of that, righteousness, the Bible said righteousness exalted the nation. And because of that, this nation was exalted. Now I want you to know that word exalted doesn't just mean to lift up to another plane, to lift up to another level, but it means to lift up permanently to another level. America has been elevated, and that's why we are the greatest nation in the world. That's why we've been known as a superpower. That's what makes us so good. That's why all the world's wanting to come here, because America has been elevated to another level, and it was elevated to this level because of the righteousness of God elevated us here, and we're always going to be on this level. And because of that, where much is given, much is required. Because of that, we're going to have to answer much to God. This nation is going to have to answer much to God, and we're going to face the judgment of God. But because this American church is here, the church in America knows more and has more and has been enlightened, it seems, on more than any of the rest of the church in anywhere in the world. We've been the launching pads for global evangelization and missions. And we're going to have to answer to God. And the church is going to have to be the church. That's why God's called us to call the church to repentance. No game playing. Quit it. That's what we're telling the church community. Quit playing games. Get serious about this nation. Get serious about your coworkers and your classmates and your neighbors and your family. America needs you. Desperately needs you. To be the salt and light that God saved you to be. This nation desperately right now needs us to be what God saved us and ordained us and called us to be. And that is the church. Amen. God's called me to encourage pastors all over America, and He's opening up ways that we can do that. Now, I didn't choose this, but God opened up a unique door to minister to leaders all over America. We're ministering as a mission field. We're ministering to legislators all over America. Our goal is to have a ministering relationship in all 50 state capitals and in Washington. And the Lord's blessed us, and He's opened up some rather unique doors that we very much enjoy getting to preach in state capitals and minister in state capitals. And just back in June, they have church at the United States Capitol building every Wednesday night. A lot of folks don't know, but when they moved the Capitol building from Philadelphia, when they moved the United States Capitol from Philadelphia to Washington back in 1800, that move occurred in November of 1800. In December of 1800, just a couple of weeks after they moved there, Thomas Jefferson was even one of the ones who led this initiative, but they designated our nation's capital as a church. A church building. And they had church in there for over 100 years. As the city of Washington grew and smaller churches were established, folks began to attend services in those churches. But they have church there every Wednesday night. And one of our congressmen in Tennessee had heard me speak at an event a year ago and asked, would I be willing to bring my family to come up and preach in one of those Wednesday night services? I said, that's what Faith for America is all about. You better believe I will. And may I tell you, we had a spirit-filled worship service in that nation's capital. It's a tremendous time, and I'd love some time to be able to tell you more about that. And our goal is to take Faith Heritage tours of Washington, take pastors, churches, and go to Washington, take them on tours, showing them the evidence, which is all over that city, of our Christian biblical faith heritage of this nation, and I refuse to roll over and let the far left progressives try to rip that heritage away from us and merely call us a secular nation. I'm not going to do it sitting still and standing by and hoping somebody else will do something. God said, you're going to get in there and do something. And I'm hoping to stir you up, get you excited about helping do something. So here's what you can do. Go to faithforamerica.com and sign up to be a member of our prayer team and pray for us and help us. And we appreciate that. Amen. I love it. I love what God lets me do. And if you'll pray for me, I believe the Lord will help us get into the White House real soon. That's our goal. That's our goal. And we want to be able to minister to everybody we can. And I'm not issue driven. I'm not issue driven. Understand this. I'm not trying to be a politician. It's not issue driven. This is ministry driven. I'm not there to... Listen, I appreciate those who are fighting the battle for certain things. I'm not fighting the battle for anything but their soul. I'm there to give the gospel to them. If they're not saved and they get saved, they can become a better legislator just like that. And if they are saved, and there's a lot of them that are, politics is not corrupt. It's some of the people that are involved in it that's corrupt. I want you to understand that principle. That's a fact, what I just told you. There's some rock-solid, sold-out Christian people. I mean, love Jesus with everything they've got that are serving in Washington and wherever your capital is here and all over America. There's some Christian, good Christian people. There's just not enough of them. And those that are saved, we want to encourage them, put the Word of God more in their heart and help them to make better decisions. And we're ministering to the person. Nonpartisan, just ministering to the person. And I think we need to do that. The Bible was full of people who did that. And so you pray, will you? Hebrews chapter number 12, if you're there, say a good amen. I want you, if you have a habit, I don't know if you mark in your Bible or not, but if you have a habit of marking in your Bible, I would encourage you to underline a phrase in verse number 15. It is a phrase that describes what I believe is one of the biggest hindrances to revival in America. It's a phrase that I believe describes one of the biggest problems in our homes. It's a phrase that describes one of the biggest obstacles within the church, the local church. It's a phrase that describes something that plagues all of us if we're not careful. And that is that phrase, a root of bitterness. Root of bitterness. A root of bitterness. The very first time that the word bitter is used in the Bible, it's way over in the book of Genesis, chapter number 27. Genesis chapter number 27 is the very first time the word bitter is used. And it is used describing Esau when he comes to himself and realizes what he did to himself and what his brother had a hand in doing. When he sold his brother Jacob, his birthright blessing, for a bowl of soup. When he was in his daddy's room and he realizes what has happened as a result of what he'd done to himself and what Jacob had done to him, the Bible said that he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. How many of you know that bitterness can come as a result of things that we do to our own self? You can get bitter at your own self. You can get bitter about things that you and I have brought onto our very own self. But we can also be done wrong by others. And hurt can come as a result of others. And we can get bitter and bitter at them. But yet the Bible, the very first time the word bitterness is used, is in the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 1. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, you've got a lady by the name of Hannah who desperately wants a baby. She cannot have a baby. She goes into the house of God, and the Bible said she went there to pray. And yet the Bible said she was in bitterness of soul. As she was calling on the Lord, praying for a child, she's in bitterness of soul. And but when you go back and you look, you find that it was the Lord who had shut up her womb. It was the Lord who was the reason why she couldn't have a baby. How many of you know that you can oftentimes, if you're not careful, get bitter at God for something He's doing in your life, for something He's allowed in your life, or for not answering the prayers like you ask Him, not doing things the way you want Him to? You can get real bitter at God if you're not careful. A root of bitterness. Let me mention as we get started this morning, there's the danger of bitterness. The danger of bitterness. The danger of bitterness is given to us here in the text that I read to you out of Hebrews chapter number 12. The danger of bitterness is if we don't deal with it, that bitterness will give birth to something. The Bible says here, lest any root of bitterness springing up. That word springing up means to give birth. It has to do, I wrote down in my notes, to beget something. And that's birthing something. If we don't deal with bitterness, it's going to birth something else in our hearts. It's going to birth something in our homes that we don't want in our home. It'll birth something in the church that we don't want in the church. It'll birth something that we didn't expect. We're going to have a birth of something if we don't deal with bitterness that we don't even want around us, but bitterness will give birth to something. Is that right? Number two, if we don't deal with bitterness, the Bible said that this bitterness will trouble you. That means it's going to beset you or beset somebody else. You understand, when you get bitter, and you go home and you talk about what you're bitter about, you can literally beset your children. And let's say you're bitter at somebody in church, and let's say you bring your children come regularly with you to church, and your children are surrounded by a good pastor and good men of God in the church and good ladies that love Jesus, and they take care for your child. They talk to your child. They're a friend to your child. They love on your child. They pray for your child, but you get bitter at one of them. And all of a sudden, your child will get beset against them. And now, all of a sudden, that person that has been a good influence has now lost their influence over your child because you beset them. Is that not right? I'm saying our bitterness, the danger is it'll give birth to something or it's liable to beset somebody else. We never planned on that. Bitters, the danger of bitters. If we don't deal with it, not only will it give birth to something, not only might it be beset someone, but it's going to leave a blemish. The Bible said, thereby many be defiled. That word defiled means to stain with another color. It literally means to leave a mark or leave a blemish. And I'm telling you, if we don't deal with the bitterness in our life, this bitterness is going to stain us. It's going to leave a blemish on our character, on our name, on our home, on our church, that will never be removed. They'll talk about that blemish for years to come. When your name comes up in conversation years from now, they'll say, you know, he's a really good fella, but you'll always have that blemish. They'll say, but you remember that time, but he never got over it, but his children are doing what they're doing because they or the church. You remember when that church had that problem? I'm telling you, it's going to leave a blemish that we never asked for. Somebody with me this morning. The dangers of bitterness. The thing about bitterness, though, it's there's development that comes with bitterness. I want you to take your Bible. I want you to take your Bibles now. I want you to go to the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. There is the development of bitterness. You don't just have bitterness. This bitterness develops into other things. Other things. The development of bitterness. Notice what the Bible said in Ephesians chapter number 4, verse number 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's just not a list of things. That is a progressive list of things. It starts with bitterness, and bitterness is going to develop into wrath. What wrath is, wrath, the word wrath there comes from a particular Greek word which means heat or passion. What it is, you're going to get a root of bitterness in your spirit.
And that bitterness is going to develop into wrath. That bitterness is going to cause you from within, down in your soul, down in your spirit, you're going to have this, passion toward the person or the thing that you're so bitter at. There's going to be this heat that just nobody knows about it really. You may keep it hid, but down in your spirit, there is a passion that you have toward that person. And it's not a good passion. It's not a good heat. It's, you know, they told me recently, and I don't know if you've ever been out there to Yellowstone National Park, but you know, Yellowstone is sitting on top of a large volcano. That's why they have all those geysers. Because all that heat, that magma that's down under the earth, nobody sees it. Nobody sees it, but it heats that water up down there. And eventually that geyser's gotta release the pressure because of the heat. That's what's happening if we don't deal with bitterness. This heat is building up within your spirit, and that the bitterness that develops into wrath, the wrath is going to develop into anger. All of a sudden, now you're mad. Now you're mad, and people have figured it out. Now you're mad because when somebody mentions that lady's name, or when somebody mentions that person's name, you get that look in your eye. You might even you roll your eyes. You might even make that face like, you know, I'm not saying anything, but I want you to know, they're not one of my favorite people. And it might be that now when the name mentioned, you just walk off and give that little wave like I ain't have nothing to do with that. And I ain't have anything to do with them. You're mad. You know you're mad. Your children's figured it out. Your pastor knows it. Your wife knows it. You're mad. You can slam down, you're not, but you're mad. Bitterness has led to wrath, am I all right?
Yes, sir.
Wrath has led to anger. And now, if you don't deal with it, that anger is going to lead to clamor. Now, and clamor comes from a word which means to speak out. Now you're not just rolling the eyes, but now you it's developed to the point that now you're saying what you think about them, and you're telling why you're mad at them, and you're explaining why you're not going to have anything to do with them, and you're real quick to tell other people why they shouldn't have anything to do with them. You're mad. You're full of bitterness. It's developed into wrath and anger. And now it's clamor. Now we're talking about it at the dinner table. Now it's the conversation when we're trying to go to sleep at night while we lay in the bed. Now it's what we're talking about when we're driving down the road. Now it's our conversation we have for an hour and a half on the telephone every other night in the week. Is everybody all right? God, we're going to have to do something about this bitterness, ain't we? Because that clamor is going to develop into evil speaking. And that evil speaking is going to develop into malice. Oh my goodness, malice comes from a word which describes injury. It means that I'm going to do something. Matter of fact, it comes from a root word that describes being injurious without any regard for law. Here's the deal. Now you're so mad, you don't care that the people in the restaurant two tables over can hear your conversation. And you don't care that your little girl in the bedroom down the hall can hear what you're saying. And you don't care if you see them out in public and you all of a sudden you made a gesture that a year ago you would have never made. And all of a sudden now you're balling up your fists and you're imagining all kinds of evil things you'd like to do, and you have no regard with it, whether or not it's right or not, or whether or not it's against the law or not, and you sure don't care if it's against the will of God or not. I mean, we want to get even. How many besides me has ever got to the point? Come on. I talked to a fellow not long ago from Ohio, and this guy in Ohio said, "Preacher, I got these things growing in my yard. They're called nut sage. It's nut sage." And he said, "This thing, they spring up these little flowers in the yard. And he said, if you go out and you pluck that one flower, two flowers come up in its place. If you pluck those two, four are going to grow kind of like gray hair, preacher. And he said, the only way you can get rid of that nut seeds is you got to dig the whole root up. You know what you and I do? We tend to say to ourselves, I know I shouldn't be mad. And we'll run to the altar and pray about being mad. And we've said a bunch of stuff this week and we know we're not supposed to. And we piled up in our secret place begging God to forgive us for saying what we said. And we've made all kinds of apologies to our children and to our spouses. Oh, I'm so sorry I got mad the other day. And I'm so sorry that I said those things that I said. You know what we're doing? We're in there picking up them little, we're picking them little flowers and more flowers keep growing. We've got to destroy, remove, and defeat the root of bitterness. How are we going to do that? I mean, listen, I tell you how we're going to do it. I tell you exactly how we're going to get rid of this bitterness. We're going to dig her up. We've got to dig up the root of bitterness. Dig this thing up. Is anybody interested this morning in digging up a root of bitterness in this church? I'm telling you, it's time, preacher, we get real serious about digging that stuff up. That makes good preaching. It makes me want to do it. But how in the world are we going to dig up a root of bitterness? I know I'm supposed to, and don't get me wrong, I want to. I don't know how to dig up the root. I tell you, God's so good in His Word, and He's so good to tell us just exactly how to dig up a root of bitterness. Notice what He says in the next verse in Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse number 32. He said, be ye kind one to another. That word kind comes from a particular Greek word that at its root, the root word means to lend yourself to be profitable. To lend yourself to be used. As a matter of fact, the same word that is translated into the word kind here is translated other places in your New Testament into the word use or used. So what are we going to do to start digging up the root of bitterness? We're going to lend ourselves to be profitable to the person at whom we're bitter. Oh, I know. I don't like that either. That's what we got to do. Remember years ago, I was working in an office in the town where I live. And there was a lady that was running that office and heard a couple other ladies got it in for everybody else in the office. And he started telling lies on everybody. And if they could have got every one of us fired, they would have. And let me tell you, I was heap much mad. Yes. And I'd sit around the house and I'd think about a lot of ways because I knew the people that owned the whole company. And I thought about a lot of things I'd like to do to get them fired. Somebody help me. Yes. But you know what? This has been a long time ago. I ain't grown much in the Lord. I wasn't walking in the Spirit much either, was I? I tell you, and this is years ago. The Holy Ghost got a hold of me one night and he said, no, I'll tell you what you're going to do. And honestly, now preacher, I want to tell you, there's a lot of people say God said this and I don't think God said near as much as people say God says. But God did tell me this. The Holy Ghost led me to get up early one morning and to go to Hardee's and buy everybody in the office breakfast. And he had me the night before to go down into that basement and get a bunch of blank cards and write everybody in the office a handwritten note of how much I appreciated working with them and how I was praying for them and how I hoped that I was a light and a good testimony for the Lord to them. And I said some words of encouragement to everybody in that office. And I got up early that morning. I went to Hardee's. I bought everybody a bacon, egg, and cheese biscuit, and hash browns, and coffee, and I set all of that on everybody's desk with their handwritten note for me. And got all of my stuff and headed out before anybody else got into the office. I didn't know what God was doing. You know what God was doing? He was handing me a Holy Ghost shovel and sitting. I was just right digging that bitterness up. Now I want you to make yourself profitable to them. I didn't know it then, but that's what God was doing. Lend yourself to be profitable to that person. Here's what you're going to have to do, and I don't like it, and I've done it. You're going to have to call them people that you're bitter at, and you're going to have to say, I know you've got a tough week. I just know you've got a tough week coming up. This is what you're going to do tonight or tomorrow. I just know you've got to be good this afternoon before the devil steals this out of your heart. Lord, neighbor, I just know that you've got a tough week ahead of you, and I just wondered if there's anything that me and my wife or me and my husband, whichever the case might be, what if there's just anything we might could do to help you this week to take a little pressure off of you and get a little, take a little load off your back? Maybe we could bring you supper one night. Is there anything we could do to help you? I know you don't want to. I think we ought to dig that thing up, don't you? Be ye kind one to another. Lend yourself to be profitable to them. Number two, tender-hearted. Yes. That word tender-hearted, it comes from a particular word that literally means to have a compassion from within. As a matter of fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians, there's a verse, and I think it's chapter 7, possibly verse number 15, where Titus is described as having inward affection. That's that same word, tender-hearted. As a matter of fact, that same word, tender-hearted, is used over in, I think it's 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse number 8, where the Bible, let's see, says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love its brethren, and be pitiful. So what we're going to do is, not only are we going to lend ourselves to be profitable, but we're going to get up here in this altar this morning, and we're going to ask God to give us pity for this person. Now, I'm not talking about pity like I feel real sorry that they're so dumb. No, it's that kind of pity that says, I'm so mad at them, but you know the truth is I don't know half of what's going on in their world. I really don't know why they've been acting like they've been acting and saying the things they've been saying. And maybe there's some things, oh God, that's going on that I need to know about or don't need to know about. It's none of my business. But God, I want to have some real, genuine compassion. And I pray for them. God, I'm going to lift them up to you. Lord, I'm going to ask you to intervene in their life. Oh God, I'm going to ask you to deliver them from those things that have troubled them. I'm going to ask you to give them victory. I'm praying, God, that you'll help them. It's going to be real hard to remain bitter at those at whom you're praying for on a daily basis. And we're going to ask God to give us pity for those folks. And lend ourselves to be profitable to them. While we got that shovel in our hand, the Bible says, forgiving one another. Even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven us. Now here's the deal. That word forgiving comes from a root word charis, which means grace. Here's the deal. If I'm here in Georgia, let's say this afternoon I get out here and get in some meanness, do some great damage in Georgia, maybe even take a life, and they put me in jail. Your pastor's known me longer than anybody else in this room has known me. He's got some influence in the state. And after a period of time, he gets in touch with your governor and he says, Governor, this guy's really a good fella. And I'd like to beseech you on behalf of the people of the state of Georgia to pardon Mr. Stewart. Let him go back to Tennessee and live his life. And he signs a pardon for me. It's not going to do away with the fact that I've got a record. It's not going to do away with the fact that I did wrong. It's just going to mean that the state of Georgia is not going to hold it against me no more. You know, a lot of old preachers will come through town and they'll say, if you forgive somebody, you'll forget about what they said. But I'm not Jesus. But I can pardon them. I can pardon them. All that means is they did wrong. They hurt me. What they said, I'll never forget. What they did, I'll never forget. I'm just not going to hold it against them for the rest of my life. We're not going to talk about it around the dinner table. I'm not going to talk about it in bed. I'm not going to shun them. I'm not going to duck down another aisle and I see them at the grocery store. I'm going to talk to them. I listen. And we're probably not going to be big best buddies. That doesn't mean you got to start going over for cookouts. And it doesn't mean you're going to go on vacation together. It just means you're not going to hold this thing against them anymore. And you're going to move on. We're digging this root up. Why? I love being mad. It's a lot of fun, ain't it? Why should we dig up the root of bitterness? Because the Bible said in the verses before, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Boy, I want to tell you, that word grieve means to bring sorrow and hurt to. He said, don't bring sorrow and hurt to the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you something. The Holy Ghost has been one of the best friends I've ever had in this world. I was a lost church member. I made a false profession when I was about 8 years old. And I was a lost church member. But I was a good little boy. When I was in high school, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't chase skirts. I didn't go out to the dances. I came home after practice. I came home after games. I stayed home. I was a pretty good kid. My pastor, where I grew up, told everybody, Bobby Stewart is a saved young man. I knew every answer in Sunday school. Matter of fact, I built altars out in the woods by my house. I went off to college, and I was a lost church member. The Holy Ghost went to college with me. Holy Ghost followed me home one time, October 1992. The Holy Ghost went to an old-fashioned camp meeting, a tent revival in Midtown, Tennessee. Holy Ghost sat by me that night. The Holy Ghost said, you're as lost as any sinner in this town. And you're going to hell and you need to get saved. And I wallowed that. He went home with me. He went back to school with me. He went to class with me. I'd sit in class and try to listen to the professor. And the Holy Ghost of God said, but I've got more important things to talk about. You need to get saved. Jesus wants to save you. Jesus died for you. You don't want to go to hell. I remember several times running out of college class, running to my car, getting in the car, shut the door and say, God, don't let me go to hell. October 92, November, December, home for Christmas break, wallowing my mom and daddy's floor, begging God, don't let me go to hell. January 1993, the Holy Ghost went back to college with me. The Holy Ghost went back to class with me. One Thursday, he's sitting in class with me. He said, will you please let Jesus save you? I left class early, went and got in my car, headed up to Morristown, Tennessee. And I turned the radio on and the Holy Ghost had already prearranged the McCameys to be on there singing, do you know how it feels to know something's missing and hear a still small voice? You just keep dismissing. And I said, yes! The Holy Ghost followed me home. Holy Ghost let me come home and turn the TV on, and the Holy Ghost had a TV preacher saying, you can know you're saved. You need to know you're saved. And I crawled like a baby on the old hardwood floor of that house I was living up in Jefferson City, Tennessee. Went back to that old bedroom and laid on my belly and I called on Jesus and I got born again. Got saved. Wouldn't have happened without my dear friend, the Holy Ghost. He moved in that night. He's taught me things the preachers never told me. He's corrected me when I was wrong and warned me about dangers. He's taught me, I'm telling you, he's opened this book up to me and taught me things in this book that I could have never seen. If it wasn't for him, he's been one of the dearest, loveliest friends I've ever had. Bob, but I want to spend the rest of my life bringing grief and hurt to my best friend. All because I refused to dig up an old root of bitterness. Too stubborn. Too full of pride to dig up a root of bitterness that I don't need in my life. My thoughts toward those people aren't doing anybody any good. It's just destroying me. I talked to a physician not long ago. He said, when I get patients that are really sick, he said, I've started before I ever get my stethoscope out, before I ever find out what their blood pressure is. He said, one of the first things I start doing, I start asking them about their life. I want to know if they're mad. I had a guy the other day, a doctor that talks, he specializes in Alzheimer's. He said, can I tell you that I believe bitterness is one of the root causes to not all Alzheimer's, but many people's Alzheimer's, because it releases these certain chemicals that literally destroy the brain. Worse than anything it's doing to this physical body of mine, it's killing my fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And I don't want that. I need His help. Don't you think it's time to dig up a root of bitterness and get it out? Heads are bad. The pianist is coming. Whoever gets your invitation song, Pastor. I want to help you today by saying, don't hurt the Holy Ghost. He's been too good to us. I think this morning we just need to just get up in this altar. Preacher, I don't want to come to the altar and people know I'm bitter. I think we need to get up and get in this altar and start calling on Jesus and asking God, the Holy Ghost, to birth in us a compassion for others. Not be so mindful of ourselves, because this nation needs us. Our children need us. The next generation needs us. It might be a teenager against their mom and daddy. It may be something in the church. It may be something in your family. It may be something down at the job. It's nobody else's business. But we don't want it to become anybody else's business. So let's start digging it up right now. It may not be, you may not be to the clamor stage. It may just be at that wrath stage. It may be new. But quit plucking up the flowers and let's start digging up the root. Will you come? We're standing all over the building. All over the building. Let's stand. We're standing all over the building. I'm begging you, will you come? I'm going to get in the altar and I'm going to pray. Will you join me in the altar at this time? Let's come. I believe with all my heart, probably more ought to come and say, God, help me. This just happened this week and I don't want it to turn into a root of bitterness. Help us, oh God. I want revival in the church. We can have revival in the church. Lord, help us. Pastor's here. I'm going to pray. Will you join me this morning in prayer? Will you come, please?